So very humbled and honored to be with you today. You have all been so welcoming and gracious to myself and Sarah and Adeline. We are grateful to be here with you. It's been good already to spend time worshiping God in song. It's been good to be a family, spending time around the Lord's Supper and communion with each other and communion with God. It has been an honor to be with you here today. Thank you so much for the kindness that you have shown to us. My prayer is that God will be or continue to be at work in this congregation, that He will provide you with a preacher that will powerfully proclaim the Word of God to you each Sunday as you gather as a church family. Our text this morning is Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. Mark 12, 38 through 34. The passage will be on the screen. The verses throughout the sermon this morning will be on the screen, but I would like to encourage you to open your Bible if you have it. Maybe a smartphone or some sort that has a Bible app would be great too, but our text, primary text for this morning, is going to be Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. It reads there, "As he taught, Jesus said, 'Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely.' Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on.' You may have heard a child at one point, when they are asked what they would like for Christmas, or maybe it was for a birthday, they might say, 'Everything.' I've had a few opportunities to go to Haiti, and this last trip was after the earthquake that happened in 2010. As I was talking to a Haitian about that tragedy, he simply said to me that they had lost everything. For some of you here, you might be Longhorns fans, I'm imagining there's a few. And so if you are asked, what is it that you don't like about OU fans? It happened to be my wife, by the way. You might say everything. Or maybe it was A&M. I don't know. You might say you dislike everything. Back into our text, I'd like us to look at verses 38 through 40 again. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." So Jesus was sitting at the temple court at this time, and he was talking about those teachers of the law, and he was telling the people to watch out for the teachers of the law. We think about the teachers of the law, these were important people in that Jewish society. And so it was important, it was monumental really, that Jesus was telling those around to watch out for these men. Apparently they were very self-centered. They had made the law, they had made their relationship with God, they had made all of Judaism, instead of about God, they had made it about themselves. They were self-centered. And so they loved going through the marketplaces and being greeted with respect by everyone. They appreciated that. They got a rise out of that as people noticed them. Oh, look, there's a teacher of the law. That person is important. They appreciated that admiration. It maybe we could say it went to their heads. They were arrogant. They were prideful, apparently. They loved the space, the spots of honor at the banquet table. They were arrogant. It all was about them. We might even say everything was about them. They loved fingers pointing towards themselves. It's important here that Jesus said that one of the things that they did wrong is that they devoured widows. That is strong language. They devoured widows. I wonder what he means by that. It might have been that these teachers of the law were forcing the widows to give even when the widows had nothing to give. And so they were calling them to a standard that the widows couldn't live to. It also may have been that they were simply exploiting the widows. And so they were telling everybody else, don't be like those widows who weren't giving. So they were forcing them to give. It may have been that they were just neglecting what Jesus will say are the more weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy. And so these widows, these socially marginalized in that society, may have not had anything to give. And instead of these teachers of the law stepping out to help them, they were exploiting them. Where is your money? What are you going to do for us? Jesus had harsh words for these teachers of the law. They were devouring widows. It's so important that we look at that because of what Jesus says next. In fact, let's go ahead and read it again, starting in verse 41 now. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Again, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the temple, into the treasury than all the others. They all gave of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." So these rich people are coming and giving, and you can almost hear their coins hitting that treasury receptacle. And then a widow comes up and drops in just two small coins, where there was a clang as those coins met that metal receptacle. Just two little drops, almost silence as this widow put in everything. It's so important to note that Jesus put in everything. She put in all that she had. And notice what Jesus said. Even though it was only two coins that she put in there, Jesus said she put in more than everyone else. So we have to ask the question, why was what she put in more than everyone else? Apparently, it's because she gave sacrificially. She gave in great faith, understanding that God would provide for her, would be the protector. It's important that all of this is taking place at the temple. The temple was the place in which heaven and earth intersected. It was the place which the Jews felt that God dwelled. So for her, that temple represented protection, security, hope. This is the place that she would come to interact with God. She'd come to pray. She would come to give. This place reminded her that God was everything in her life. Of course, for the teachers of the law, they spent a lot of time at the temple as well. Their livelihood was found at the temple. And yet for them, this place, their relationship with God, the Jewish system, became a place not to extend or advance God's purposes. No, it was a place to bolster themselves. Everything for the teacher of the law was about them, not others, not God's heart, not God's ways. Because of her relationship with God, because of her time at the temple, you have to believe that this widow knew God well. She knew that God had knit her together in her mother's womb. She knew that it was God who held her in the palm of her hands. She knew that God was the one that held her tomorrow. She knew that it was God who was going to provide her daily bread. She knew that God would protect her and provide her with great hope. And you can think about the excuses that this woman could have given. If I give everything that I have today, what will I have to live on tomorrow? She could have thought, I will be a burden on others at that point, and that is a problem. Or she could have simply thought, I'm going to give to a system that is exploiting me? Do they not see that I am someone in need? I am in great need of help. Yet she continued to give faithfully. There's a passage in Psalm 24:1. It says this: "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Imagine for a moment that we had the opportunity to enter the throne room of God. So we have the opportunity to converse with God. Of course, as we go to God, I would imagine that we would come with some of the worries, some of the struggles, some of the hurts that we have. We have the opportunity to talk to the Creator of the world. What would you say to Him? How would you address Him? That's obviously a very daunting experience, and it sort of stretches our imaginations to think in that way. But I wonder, and I'd have to say for myself that I would come with some of my worries, some of my struggles. God, how am I going to handle this? Or how are you going to handle this? What am I going to do about this experience? Do you not see the struggle that we're facing? I think God might say something like this, and we read about it in Psalm 24 and verse 1. I think He would say, "Look out at everything. Look at the trees. Look at the world. Look at the rivers. Look at the mountains. Look at the rolling hills." I think He would say, "Look out at all of that," and say something like, "I created all of it. Give everything to me. I've got you. It's okay. I'm here for you." Take a step back and remind yourself about who it is that you're conversing with. I am God Almighty. You have to wonder, back to this widow, you have to wonder about what her tomorrow would look like. So she had just given everything to God. She had dropped it all in. Would she go home and just pray for her daily bread? "God, please give me more." Would she go maybe interact with some friends and family and say, "I need help. Please help me. Provide for me." Did she go home and starve, dying alone? The truth is, we don't know what her tomorrow looked like, but we do know what her today looked like. She faithfully gave to God. And because of her giving, Jesus stepped out and said, "This woman stands as a great example of faith." You have to imagine that the people that Jesus was talking to at that moment would have been taken aback a little bit. Not the teachers of the law. They weren't the stars of this show. No, it was a socially marginalized widow. She was the star of the show. She is the one that showed great faith. You see, we don't know what her tomorrow looked like, but we do know what her today looked like, and we know who holds tomorrow. I think she was going to be okay. This widow gave everything. Have we given everything to God? Our struggles, our hurts, our hopes, our dreams, our gifts, our money, our talents, our very lives. Have we given everything to God like this widow gave everything to God? You see, I think giving everything to God puts us in the perfect position for God to work powerfully in our lives. And I think even more to the point, when we give everything to God, we are in a position to see what God is already doing in our lives, in the life of the church, and in the world. Have we given it all to God? I think when we do, we get those eyes to see what God is doing in our lives. And who knows about the new possibilities, the new opportunities we have to step out in faith for God to work powerfully in us. I love the example of Paul. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. We know that Paul, we could say, is one who had given it all for God. But look at to what he says, just the emotion that you see in this passage as he writes to the church in Corinth. Paul writes, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech, in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making men rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. You have to wonder, why is it that he says that he possesses everything? And you have to say, even though the range of things that he experienced, the beatings that he experienced, the questions about his credibility, the struggles that he faced, the fact that he was hungry, the fact that he was shipwrecked, all of that stuff, you'd say, Paul, wait a second, it sure doesn't look like you possess everything. But I think Paul would respond by saying he possesses everything because he finds his life right in the center of God's will and mission. And so when he is at that place, he says he possesses everything. He has eternal life. He knows who holds his future, and it shapes everything about who he is. The truth is, we love our independence. We talked a little bit about that in Bible class this morning. We love independence. We love to consider ourselves self-made people. And so this idea of having great dependence on God sort of goes against the grain of our society. But that's what we see in this widow's example. She had great dependence in God. So I don't think it was a big deal for her to give everything because she knew that God truly possessed everything. So when I was 12 years old, I had my first opportunity to be home alone. I was pumped about it all day. It was a Friday evening. My parents were going to be spending some time with friends. I had two older sisters, one younger sister. The younger sister went to a babysitter's because obviously my parents didn't trust me yet to watch my little sister, and I was cool with that. My older sisters went out with some friends. They were old enough to drive and everything, and so they went out to do their thing. My parents went out to do their thing, and they left me at home. And so it was probably just a whole lot of pizza rolls, Nintendo, maybe watching a movie, something like that. But I had it made. I was living like a king. A couple hours into my first night home alone, I hear a knock on the door. And so I think, well, I'm just going to go answer the door because that's what normal people do when people knock on the door. I know it's sort of changed in this day and age, but I went to open the door and nobody was there. So I thought, well, that's weird. I kind of even stepped out to the porch, you know, no one's there. So I shut the door. I go back to playing the video game. About a minute later, there was a knock on the window at the side of the house. So I went over to that window, looked out, didn't see anybody. A few seconds later, there was a knock on the back window, went over there and looked. Went back around to the front door because someone had knocked again. No one there. By this point, I am terrified. And I don't know why I'm still going and looking out the windows and doors and stuff, but I'm getting really scared. This is my first time to be home alone. So I hear one more knock at the window. This time I don't go look to see who it is. I just go and call 911. I thought that I was going to die that night. And so I was calling for emergency and for emergency help. So the 911 operator was a really kind woman. And she said, okay, you need to go find a closet, get into a place that is away from any doors or windows. And she said, I'll talk you through this. We're sending help. So I'm sitting there talking to this woman, telling her my situation. A couple minutes later, my sisters walk in. They were the ones that were knocking on the door and knocking on the window. So I had to tell this 911 operator, I said, ma'am, I am so sorry. That was my sisters doing that. They are terrible, awful people, obviously. And I kid you not, the 911 operator said this. She said, I want to talk to your oldest sister. I said, gladly. So I handed the phone over to my oldest sister, who was probably 17 at the time, and that 911 operator just gave it to her. She lectured her there. I don't know if that's all on the tape or what, but she lectured right then. And you have to know my dad for this, but later on, my sister got a real lecture about just treating people in a kind and good way. My sisters just got it for that, and they deserved it. But I loved my... they did, and that's just justice. I thought I loved my independence, but I found out that I wanted my parents more than anything, more than I was even willing to tell them how much I wanted them in that moment. We do love our independence, and especially in our culture, we value our independence. But in truth, we know that we are all dependent on God. We're dependent on God for our protection. We're dependent on God for our very lives. Our eternal life is found because of God's grace and mercy alone. The Jews have a prayer that they started this in about the 10th century. And they say this prayer during their time of Passover. And it's called the Dianu prayer. It's spelled in the English, it's D-A-Y-E-N-U, Dianu prayer. And I want to kind of share some of this prayer with you right now. When they sit down for the Passover, they say this to God. If he had brought us up out of Egypt, Dianu, here's what it means. It would have been enough for us. If he had executed justice upon the Egyptians, Dianu, it would have been enough for us. If he had executed justice upon the Egyptian gods, Dianu, it would have been enough for us. If he had split the sea for us, Dianu. If he had led us through on dry land, Dianu. If he had provided for our needs in the wilderness for 40 years, Dianu. If he had led us to Mount Sinai, Dianu. And if he had given us the Torah, Dianu. If he had brought us into the land of Israel, Dianu. If he had built the temple for us, Dianu. It would have been enough for us. You see, as the Jews would spend time praying this prayer, they were reminding themselves of God's faithfulness and love and goodness toward them. Their love, their faithfulness, their praise for God just continued to mount up as he led them out of Egypt. It would have been enough for us, they said, but God continues to show his faith. They would have led them, if God would have led them to Mount Sinai, that would have been enough for them. If God would have built a temple for them, that would have been enough for them. And so the Jews were just overcome with praise at the goodness of God. And so I think for Christians today, we could say something familiar, something similar to that. If he had saved us from our sins at the cross, Dianu, it would have been enough for us. If he had given us new life through the resurrection, Dianu, it would have been enough for us. If he had given us the church to belong and work, Dianu. If he had listened to our prayers and cared for us, Dianu. If he had comforted us in our time of struggle, Dianu. If he had given us the Spirit to empower us and counsel us, it would have been enough to us. As we say that prayer, we're reminded of the goodness and faithfulness of God. He continues to show his love for us. He's given us everything. Have we given him back everything? Like that widow that we saw in Mark 12. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says this: "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So Paul writes to the Philippian church, and he says that Jesus, who was God, made himself nothing. And the reason that he made himself nothing is so that humankind, all of us, could have everything. You see, the truth is we mean everything to God. We mean so much to him that he sent his perfect son to die for us so that we could have everything, eternal life with him forever. And knowing that we mean everything to God, my challenge to you is that we will give everything to him in return. He is worthy of our lives. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. Have you given everything to God? If there's anybody here this morning that needs the prayers of this church family, I know that the elders and ministers and others would like to wrap their arms around you. They would be so glad to pray with you and for you. As a church family, I know that this church strives to bear each other's burdens. If there's anybody here today that is ready to put their Lord on in baptism, make the best decision that you could ever make, you can come forward here in just a moment. We're going to sing a song. You can come here come forward, and one of the elders, one of the ministers, will be glad to assist you in being baptized today. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and sing.